The Truth Broadcast program is sponsored by the generous support of our partners and friends and by the ministries of Living Waters Church.
Welcome to the Truth Broadcast with Pastor Dwight Shepherd. On today's broadcast, we'll discover truth from God's Word that brings freedom. So grab your Bible as we join Pastor Dwight now for today's message.
I've got a great word of encouragement from the Lord today. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always faithful. Your word never returns to you void. It never fails to accomplish what you sent it to do. And God, we just release your anointing and grace to touch your people wherever they may be. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Get your Bible out. Isaiah chapter 8. I'll tell you what verse in just a minute. Isaiah chapter 8. Praise you, Jesus. And we're going to go to the 11th verse. And I will promise you this, today's message will strengthen, encourage, and give you hope. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of his people. In other words, can I say it this way? The majority. Don't do things the way everybody else does it. He said, verse 12, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. How many of you know you can turn on your television and you can hear people talking a lot of fear? They're afraid of this, they're afraid of that. They're dreading this, they're dreading that. And then there's some of them calling us, well, this is a conspiracy. This is a conspiracy. Isn't it interesting? I did not come to your house and sneak in there and put this in your Bible today. Isaiah wrote this about 700 years before Jesus was born. And God's word to Isaiah at that time when Israel's society had become corrupt, there in verse 11, he said, don't be like them. And then he told them specifically how to not be like them. He said, don't call conspiracy everything they call conspiracy, and don't be afraid of what they're afraid of, and don't dread what they dread. There's a lot of fear being promoted in our society today. So what can we do about it? Because I'm here to preach the good news. Amen? What can we do about it? Can we make a difference? Can God make a difference? Is it too late? Is the whole world just going down the toilet and we're just waiting for Jesus to come snatch us out? Well, that's not how I see it reading the Bible. I believe that Jesus is coming back for a glorious, victorious church, a bride without spot or wrinkle, not some beat down ragamuffin orphan hiding in a hole hoping God will come and rescue us before the big bad devil takes over. That's not how the Bible portrays God's narrative. God's narrative is this: we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Amen. The world is not just doomed for failure. The church is still here. We the church, we the people are still here. Amen. And so what do I need to do? How do I keep myself in the right mindset with all the stuff that's going on in our society today? Well, first of all, we're going to take the advice that God gave Isaiah. He said, don't be like them, and don't be afraid of what they're afraid of, and don't dread what they dread. Okay? To you here in a minute, I'm going to talk to you about inflation and food shortages. Is that okay? Woohoo! You'll love it when we get there, because I'm going to show you that God is greater than any amount of inflation that could ever be thrown your way. God is greater than any famine or food shortage or anything like that. God is greater than any negative situation. And when it comes into a situation that seems absolutely hopeless, you might just be less than 24 hours away from a complete and total breakthrough, and everything looks different. We're going to get there. See, what do I do between now and the time that everything actually is different? I'm glad you asked. Turn in your Bible to Isaiah 26th chapter, just a few pages further toward the back. The 26th chapter of Isaiah, the third verse. And if you have never highlighted this verse in your Bible, you probably need to highlight this one. Isaiah 26:3 in the King James. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Give us the NIV, if you would. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast. The King James said, stayed on thee. How many of you have a television that gets more than one channel? And how many of you know that some of those channels will produce nothing but filth and garbage? And some of those channels will produce good things. And whose choice is it what the television puts out? We do have options. We have good and we have evil. Some people have probably thought, you know, I wish Pastor Dwight would get over all this politics stuff and quit talking politics. Truth of the matter is, I've never mentioned politics in this church. I've only talked about the battle that we're in between good and evil, which happens to involve the political arena. But it truly is a battle between good and evil. There is an agenda for the destruction of this nation that's been inspired by the enemy. This was inspired by the enemy. And then there is God's will. God's will that every little boy knows he's a boy and every little girl knows she's a girl, and they're affirmed in that identity, the one that God gave them because he don't make mistakes. And I realize people sometimes have struggles, but there's healing for that. And I realize people make mistakes. We all have. Every single one of us have sinned against God. And someone who's gone off into something that might be a sin to you, like, I'm going to tell you something. Their sin in the sight of God is no worse than yours. Sin is sin. And we've all sinned. But Jesus came to redeem us from that sin. That doesn't mean that he just forgives us. It means, yes, he forgives us, and he treats us as if that sin never happened. When we repent, when we turn away from that wrong thing, that wrong attitude, that wrong action, those wrong words, and we say, I'm sorry, Jesus, I don't want to be that way. Forgive me. What does he do? Instantly, he forgives us. He washes it from our record. It's as if it never happened. And then he begins to help us to move away from that sin. He doesn't just forgive me and leave me there. He forgives me and he takes me from that place and begins to move me further and further. And that's a process. I heard the testimony of a young man the other day who had lived most of his life, even though he grew up in a house where he had heard about Jesus, he had lived most of his life in a homosexual lifestyle. And the Lord would tug at his heart and this and that and show himself. And finally, he came to the place where he said, you know, I need Jesus as Lord. All this that I've tried to do in my life, I thought that, you know, if I changed my identity and I went that way, it would give me peace and it would give me happiness. For him and another woman who had literally gone through the change, the operation. So she had had a double mastectomy. She had lived as a man a number of years. When the Lord began to deal with her and bring her out, listen, if somebody ever tells you that no one ever turns away from that lifestyle, they're lying to you. Thousands and thousands of people have turned away from that sin, and it's no different than the day I turned away from my sin. You say, Pastor, did you have that lifestyle? No, I did not have that lifestyle. Literally, if you wanted to really get down to the brass tacks of it, my lifestyle was self-worship because I wanted to be in charge and I wanted to call all the shots. Jesus was not Lord of me. As far as I knew, I was Lord of me. But the reality is, you live like I did, living like you're the Lord of yourself, I'll call my shots. I'll decide what I do. Then you're not really calling the shots either, because the Bible says that when we were in that lifestyle, we were led about by the prince of the power of the air, the devil. I didn't know it. I didn't know it was the devil making me want to go party. I didn't know it was the devil making me want to look at this that I shouldn't look at, or do this that I shouldn't do, or talk like I shouldn't talk, or take things that weren't mine, or any of the evil things that I ever did. So when I talk about the lifestyle of homosexuality, I'm not condemning anyone. Do you understand that? It's just that they have been deceived the same way I was deceived. I was deceived into living a life of sin, but the Lord in his grace woke me up, and he brought me around, and these two individuals that I was with, when they got done sharing their testimonies, I was so moved. The woman, God has done an amazing transformation in her life, and she is now married, and it's just amazing. I want to speak something real quickly on that note. When they say they just want to help kids that are having confusion and having problems, and boy, he's about to reach puberty, and he doesn't want to be a boy, and he's convinced he's not a boy, and so they say, well, we can give you this puberty blocker. It's called Lupron. And it'll help him so he won't grow, his voice won't get deep, and he won't get facial hair. If he gets facial hair and his voice gets deep and he don't feel like a boy, he'll kill himself. That's a lie. They keep trying to help them with gender transition so that they don't commit suicide. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because the suicide rate is much higher among those who have transitioned and then later regretted it than those who didn't. Both of those individuals that I was in the room with the other day that shared their testimonies talked about a time of great depression in their life. While they were living the lifestyle that they thought would make them happy, they found out it wasn't making them happy. It was actually making them more and more and more miserable. Because God created us, and He created us male and female, and He created us in His own image. And in each and every one of us, God put a destiny and a destination. A destiny has a destination. And He wants us to arrive there. But the enemy wants to get us off track, and he wants us to get us hopeless. I'm telling you that when they give those teenagers these chemicals and they say, well, you know, it's just puberty blockers, it can be reversed later. That is not true. It's not true. When they give a young man Lupron in particular, that is literally, the medical community calls it chemical castration. And that young man, he will not develop facial hair. He won't produce testosterone. He will not look like a boy, any of that stuff. He will not develop like a man. But what will happen is this: if he ever changes his mind and he decides that, yes, I am a male and I want to live as a male, he can't go back. He can't go back to growing facial hair. I mean, he can go back to living as a man like God created him, but he will not have facial hair. He will never be able to father children. Now listen, we don't let 12-year-olds get married, do we? We don't let 10-year-olds decide whether they want to get a tattoo, do we? We don't let them buy firearms. We don't let them buy cigarettes. We don't let them drive a car. Why not? Because our society as a whole decides, you know what? They're not ready for that. They're not mature enough to make the kind of decisions that you have to make when you're behind the wheel of a car. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Deciding to make a decision that's going to alter your life forever, an irreversible decision, should not be allowed to be made by children who are not even trusted to drive a car. Can I get an amen? And so we are standing against this. We're not standing against children who are suffering from the feelings and the emotions of misunderstanding and confusion. We're all for them. We're all for supporting them in any way that we can that is not a violation of God's word. And I'm going to tell you something. If I affirm your wrongness, I'm not helping you. If I love you, I will not let you continue to go the wrong direction telling you you're doing great. If I love you, I'm going to tell you that's not the way to go. And I'm going to help you in any way I can. Amen. So he said, Isaiah, don't be like them. And don't worry about what they worry about or fear what they fear or anything else. Well, how am I supposed to keep my mind at peace, Pastor, when you're bringing up all these issues? You're like a newspaper I don't want to read today, Pastor. You're talking about transgender stuff and this and that. And you even promised me you're going to talk about inflation and food shortages. Woo-hoo! Yeah, Pastor, you really preaching the good news. I'm not done yet. How can I keep peace of mind in the midst of all this stuff? I can keep my mind stayed on the Lord. Because God is greater than any ideology or any agenda that any human being or any demon could come up with. God is God. He is the Almighty God. Psalms 2 says, He sits enthroned in the heavens and scoffs at the plans that wicked men make. He laughs at them. He's not up there in heaven wringing his hands going, I don't know what to do with this country. God is not sitting up there fretting. Never forget, none of these things surprise God. And none of these things worry God. God is not worried. God is not afraid. You hear me? And we are God's people. And He is with us and He is for us. Why should we be afraid? We shouldn't. Why should we worry? We shouldn't. Now I'm going to go one step further. Why should I get mad and frustrated? I really shouldn't. Now, does that mean that I just love everything that's going on? No. But I don't want to let the things where it seems like it's all falling apart make me discouraged. Because before it can all come together, things have to change. And God has always used adversity to bring His people to a place where they're ready to listen. And they're ready to do it His way. Glory to God. Glory to God.
We hope you're being blessed and encouraged as Pastor Dwight shares this inspiring teaching from God's Word today. And we'd like to take a moment to thank you for listening and invite you to reach out to us here at The Truth Broadcast. You can contact us by email at thetruthbroadcast@yahoo.com, find us on Facebook, or by calling or texting us at 580-665-8255.
9866. Now let's join Pastor Dwight for the rest of today's message.
So how am I going to keep my sanity in the meantime? I'm going to keep my mind on God. Now let's go toward the front of your Bible to the good news section of 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to learn something from history. How many know history will teach you something? That's why we don't want to erase it. Even if it's ugly history, it'll teach you. Don't do that ugly again. If you forget where you come from, you'll repeat your mistakes. Where you came from is not who you are, but it tells you who you were. I'm going to say that again. History doesn't tell you who you are, but it tells you who you were. Your past is past. Amen. Glory to God. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. I'm going to preach a little in between, but we're going to read 27 verses in a row. If you're taking notes, write down 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, through 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 20. It's only 27 verses, and they're not very long verses. 2 Kings 6, 24. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, that's Syria, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. Samaria is the capital of Israel at that time. And there was a great famine in the city. And the siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. Imagine this. There's a famine. It was caused by the fact that this Syrian king had come up and literally encamped around the city where God's people were. The supply chains had been cut off, okay? And because the supply chains had been cut off, even a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels or 2 pounds of silver. The Message translation says it this way: the famine was so bad that food prices soared astronomically. How many have been to the grocery store lately? I was in the grocery store yesterday and I just about got mad 3 times. Even something simple like a can of soup, I'm like, that cost twice what it costed not very long ago. That's inflation. How many of you put gas in your car lately? Come on, I used to put gas in my car for this amount, and now it costs twice that. Come on. Back to the message. Verse 26, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, all of a sudden a woman cried out, "Help me, my lord, the king." The king replied, "If the Lord doesn't help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" He reminded her, "We don't have any food." And he asked her, "What is the matter?" Now watch this. This is crazy. She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so that we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.'" That's demonic. That's absolutely demonic. Let me tell you how you can always know when demons are at work and when they've taken a stronghold. It's real simple. When people don't value the life of babies, demons are the ones calling the shots. Do I need to clarify? So here we got a situation where there's food supply chain has been shut off. The people are desperate. The economy is shot. Inflation is skyrocketed. They can't even buy a donkey's head without 2 pounds of silver. So, Pastor, I thought this was going to be encouraging. Oh, it is. It is. You just wait. If you know this account, you already know where I'm going. But we need to remember, this woman said, "Give up your son and we'll eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son." Verse 29, "So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we can eat him,' but she hid him from me. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robe and he went along the wall, and the people looked, and there underneath his robe, he had sackcloth on his body." Real itchy and scratchy and horrible, but they would put him on. They put garments of sackcloth on. It was the most powerful way they knew to try to get God's attention. Here's what he said, verse 31. He said, "May God deal with me ever so severely if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was God's prophet in that day. Now, Elisha was sitting in his house across the city. The elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a messenger ahead. But before he arrived, everybody say, before he arrived. Before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see now this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head?" How many of you know God knows everything before it happens? Come on, I just wanted to drop that truth bomb right in the middle of this story. None of this stuff surprised God. The king showed up, so he threatens to cut off the prophet's head. Chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. About this time tomorrow," everybody say 24 hours. "About this time tomorrow, a
say, 7 quarts of flour will sell for a shekel. That's a half ounce of silver. How much should a donkey's head sell for? 2 pounds. And here he says, tomorrow at this time, you'll be able to buy 7 quarts of flour for just a few pennies. And you'll be able to buy 2 seis or 14 quarts of barley for a shekel. Buy a whole big old basket of barley this time tomorrow for just a little bit of nothing. They're so desperate, they're eating their babies. They're eating donkey's heads if they can afford them. They're starving. They're surrounded by an enemy. The food supply is completely cut off. It absolutely looks as hopeless can be. God says differently. And God's prophet says, the Lord tells me to tell you this, at this time tomorrow, food will be cheap. What? Verse 2, the officer upon whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? In other words, let me break it down. He goes, I doubt it. I can't believe that. That's ridiculous. Even God can't take a situation as bad as ours and just flip it. That's what he's saying. He goes, even God can't do that. Elisha answers him, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it. In other words, personal unbelief can keep you from a personal breakthrough even while God is turning a nation around. Did you get it? He needs us, the people, to get in line with what he wants to do. But if I choose not to get in line and believe God and trust God, it's going to happen because of those who will move as God directs, but I'm not going to get to experience it. I have to choose to believe God now. I have to praise before my breakthrough comes. Because I know this, the same God who turns this situation around in Samaria can turn our situation around. And he wants to. So the servant of the king said, this is impossible. Even God couldn't do it. And Elisha said, well, it's going to happen, but you aren't going to get to partake of it. Now, there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate, and they said to each other, why are we going to stay here till we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine's there, and we'll die. If we stay here, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans, the Syrians, and let's surrender to them. If they spare us, we'll live. If they kill us, we die. It's like they're looking at it like this. What have I got to lose? Listen to me. By believing and trusting God, what do you got to lose? Everything to gain, nothing to lose. Trust God. These guys are the most desperate of the desperate. They're sitting outside the gate with leprosy. How much food do you think is coming their way? Come on now. So at dusk, they got up, and then when he reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army. You know what I personally believe they heard? I believe they heard the amplified footsteps of 4 desperate lepers. That when those 4 just got up from their desperation and decided, you know what? What have I got to lose? I'm not gaining anything by sitting here with my mouth shut. I think I'm going to show up. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to speak up. Come on, and if they kill me, they kill me, but what have I got to lose? I'm going to show up, I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to speak up. And they got up. And because they got up and stood up and showed up and spoke up, the Lord used the sound of their little old footsteps to scare off a vast army. Amen. Glory to God. Everybody say, turn around, coming. Amen. It only took 4 lepers to get up and go march out toward that army, and God would use them to terrify that whole army. Glory to God. They heard that and they said, look, the king of Israel's hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us. So they, at verse 7, they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and their donkeys, and they left the camp as it was and they ran for their life. They didn't take nothing with them. And the men, verse 8, who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. And they ate and they drank and they carried away silver and gold and clothing. They carried it away and they went off and hid them. And then they returned and they entered another tent and they took some things from it and they hid them also. And then all of a sudden conviction hits them. They said to each other, we're not doing right. How many of you know when you know good news and you keep it to yourself, you're not doing right? When you know truth and you keep your mouth shut, you're not doing right. Come on. They said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait till daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. Verse 10, So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys still tied up. The tents were left just as they were." And the gatekeepers began shouting the news, and it was reported within the palace. And the king got up. Imagine hearing the news. You're in the city, the siege is so horrible that people are eating donkey's heads and greens and babies. And all of a sudden the news comes, the army outside the gates has fled. They're gone. They're not out there no more. How many of you would think there would be a shout of praise throughout the city? Come on. The breakthrough has broke through. News of it reached the palace. The king got up in the night. He said to his officers in verse 12, "I tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we're starving." So they left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking we'll surely come out and we'll take them alive and get into the city. In other words, it's a trap. I'm hearing it, but I don't believe it. It must be a trap. One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 horses that are left in the city, and their plight will just be like all the rest of the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all the Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them out to find out what happened." Verse 14, so they selected 2 chariots with their horses, and the king sent them out after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go and find out what happened." And they followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king, and then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans, so that a say of flour sold for a shekel and 2 says of barley sold for a shekel. Why that price? Because that's the price God said this time tomorrow, as a say of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 says of barley will sell for a shekel. And when it seemed hopeless and it seemed impossible, God goes, "No, you just watch." Verse 17, now the king had put an officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate. Remember that guy? The guy that said, "This couldn't even happen even if God opened the windows of heaven." The king had put him in charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold to him. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think, according to his power that's at work in us. What can God do? He can do exceedingly and abundantly above anything we can think, and to amplify says, ask or even imagine. NIV says it this way, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine. What can you imagine God doing? How many of you can imagine God doing some wonderful things? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Here's what God can do. He can do much more than that. He can do more in a minute than you think he can do in a month. God's preparing us, church. If we'll praise him in the breaking, we can have the breakthrough. If we'll praise him in the waiting, we can have the healing of our nation, of our world. This is a global issue. It's not a national issue. And it's a battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And I read the book, We Win. God is able to do immeasurably more than I can even think or ask. Is that the end of the verse? No. I have a part to play. He's able to do more, immeasurably more than I can ask or think. According to what? According to his power. His power working where? In us. And God is able to save. And God is able to turn our nation. And he will do it in answer to our prayers and to our actions. We cannot stay at home and sit at home and simply pray. We've got to pray and we've got to act. We've got to show up, we've got to stand up, and we've got to speak up. We've got to speak up on social media. We've got to speak up at the voting booth. We've got to speak up to our friends. God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can think or ask or imagine, according to his power that's working in us.
Thank you for tuning in to the Truth Broadcast with Pastor Dwight Shepherd. We would love to hear about God working in your life as we continue to pray for you. So send your prayer requests, praise reports, or financial support to The Truth Broadcast, Post Office Box 142, Burns Flat, Oklahoma 73624. You can connect with us by email at truthbroadcast@yahoo.com. So, until next time, continue in the Word and let the truth of God's Word set you free.
The Truth Broadcast program is sponsored by the generous support of our partners and friends and by the ministries of Living Waters Church.